With Christmas Eve being here, started looking at the birth story of Jesus, and it's mentioned in two different Gospels. Helps if you turn it on. And in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, they both have different details about Jesus' birth. It's not unusual, because if you think about it, like if we all looked at a movie and I asked each of us to write down how the movie went, they'd all be different. Because what's important to one person may not be an important detail to another. So sometimes people use that may not believe in the Gospels or believe in Jesus, and they talk about the differences in the Gospels. They were written by four very different people with four very different views on what was important in Jesus' life. Matthew and Luke felt like Jesus' beginnings were important. And that's where we draw our Christmas, our details about Christ's birth from. And Luke's version of Matthew's, it starts off pretty similar. That now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Even then, the government was a big old pain, wasn't it? And the Romans, though, were meticulous record keepers. For hundreds of years, the Republic and then the Empire, they kept meticulous records. And there were some people that doubted Luke's gospel because of this. They said it couldn't have took place. In Egypt, they found a papyrus, early paper document, talking about a census that was done this exact same way after the Romans had conquered Egypt 100 years after Christ. So it's verified. It's there in the museum in London that this could very easily happen. So when people start talking about, well, the Bible can't be this, the Bible's God's word. And the more you look outside the mainstream, the more you see it's authenticated. They have found evidence of the seal of David, who a lot of people say was just made up. They have found archaeological evidence of Solomon, the dates that the Bible had the dates the Bible mentioned, they have matched it up to the time those tablets came out. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That was a long trip. It was 97 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And that was either on foot or by mule. And Mary was very, very pregnant. And I often wondered, why'd she go along with him? And I started thinking that maybe it was the pressure of being in Nazareth. Small town. They weren't married. They were betrothed. They thought of each other as being married. The Bible really doesn't mention it, but they had to have a lot of stress from Nazareth. Bill mentioned that last week in his sermon, that they would just rather maybe risk robbers and wild animals than put up with all the gossip and all the hubbub of being in a small town. But baby Jesus has come, and someone had harp music for baby Jesus coming. Suzanne, you know I love you. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And you have to remember, it had been hundreds and hundreds of years since God or one of his servants had appeared to anyone. It had been so long. And they could have appeared before anybody. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the king, any of them. He didn't. God instructed his angels to appear before the shepherds. And a little bit about shepherds. in that society. They were unclean. The priests thought that they were, by their profession, they were ceremonially unclean, which was a bad, bad thing. That was kind of the lowest of the low. They thought that the upper crust thought they were that they weren't trustworthy. They were considered outcast. But the upper crust forgot one thing. King David was a shepherd. That's where he started off at. He was a shepherd. That's where he got his training for taking out Goliath. It was from the lion and the bear, and he was a shepherd. And also, who did Jesus come here for? Did he come here for all the clean, or did he come here for the unclean? And Jesus even referred to himself as a couple that got away, huh? He even referred to himself as a shepherd in John 10:11, saying, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd always, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He came here for people just like this. So it's only fitting that the angel of the Lord should appear to the very people he came to save. And they were really afraid. I mean, I would have been too if some person had just showed up out of nowhere. The presence of God was right there with them in that field that night. And it had been centuries since anyone had seen or had this type of appearance. And some of us get a little hesitant even now. We may not be seeing angels, but have you ever had anything laid on your heart that God has put it on your heart to do, and you know it didn't come from you? Maybe it's to speak to someone. Maybe it is to make that phone call. And it's uncomfortable. It is really, really uncomfortable when the Lord lays something on your heart to do. So I can understand why they were afraid. Because even now, I haven't seen angels. I haven't had anyone actually say anything to me. But I've had things laid on my heart. And it can be a little frightening. And God pulls, though, with these shepherds, just an example, God pulls from the pit a lot more than he pulls from the palace. And the angel, though, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Note to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." The Savior had been predicted for hundreds and hundreds of years before this birth. No one recognized it. No one saw it. This group of lowly shepherds, though, first people to hear about it. And from an angel of God, no less. And joined in by a choir of angels. And God still speaks to people today. He lays things on our heart. And he wants to use us and work with us. And when the angels had gone away from them in heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. These shepherds overcame their fear. They overcame their hesitancy. And they moved on faith. They left their flocks, their livelihood. That was the way they made a living. And they moved out on faith to see this. They risked it all. And they found Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus just like it was predicted. Doing that, those shepherds who will never know their names in this world became the first evangelists of the Christian era. It wasn't the disciples. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't all the names we know. It was these shepherds. The lowest of the low, the dirty, the outcast. They first spread the word of Jesus in this world. These uneducated men, they saw a miracle and they believed and spread the news of Jesus. Later on in Luke, highly educated Sadducees and Pharisees saw the miracles of the adult Jesus. The only thing they did was plot to kill him. They tried to cover up his resurrection with lies. The difference? The heart. Shepherds' hearts belong to God. They were open. The Pharisees and the scribes, they belong to the world. That's where their heart came. That's where their heart belonged to. Not to the God they claimed to worship. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just had been told them. Mary took all this in. She was very, very, she handled it a lot better than I would have under those circumstances. All these things that happened, she just took it in, praised God, and kept right on going. To have had her world turned upside down, been turned into a social outcast. Her betrothal, that was all up in the air, but she was betrothed to a godly man. And she took all this on faith. And the shepherds, they went back to their fields, to their work, but their hearts and souls were changed for the better. We don't know their names, but they were the start of all the evangelists that have come since then. Over 2,000 years worth. It started in that field with those people we'll never know. They were just ordinary people used by God in extraordinary ways. And they were scared to death. I would have been. I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of times I get up here, I'm nervous as can be. I talk to someone about Christ. I pray with someone. I'm nervous. Lord gives me the courage to overcome it. And these shepherds that we'll never know, they couldn't even read their own names. They started that tradition so long ago. And as we come to a close, there might be someone here this morning that God's put something on their heart, a message he wants them to spread, a spiritual to-do list. It might be ministry. It might be just that family member. You might be seeing the face of someone or the name of someone that you need to talk to. It could be helping out at a homeless shelter. Maybe there's that person that you see, they're walking down that dark path, and you don't know how to help them. There are a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, and Bill can probably say the same thing, as pastors, we don't have all the answers. We don't begin to have all of them. We pray, and we ask. And we ask for God to help us because we don't know what to do in this world. And I encourage y'all to do the same thing because I'm pretty sure everybody in this room, God's got something on your heart. It's a person. It's a place. It's something you've been yearning to do, and you can't get it out of your mind. In a moment, we're going to open up the songs, open up the altars. First, we're going to go to prayer. And these altars are open during the songs. Come up here if God's got something on your heart. If you have been living a life and you're tired of living it and you want to come in out of the cold and you've never taken Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come up here. We will pray with you. The cold is no place to be. God's never promised us a tomorrow. And there are sometimes people will put it off. Well, you know, I'm going to start that relationship sometime. I see people in the obituaries younger than I am. There's no time like right now. And even if it is, you're not here at this church sometime later on tonight or tomorrow. Lord, I made a mess of things. I need Jesus in my life as my Lord and Savior. I know you came to earth in man form. You died for me. You rose for me, for my sins, so that I may go to heaven. It don't have to be any fancier than that. There's another year is about to pass. And it could be that maybe you gave your heart to Jesus and you have fell away, because that happens. That happened to me. And you want God to be in control of your life again. Prayers don't have to be fancy. You might hear me use some fancy language up here. Doesn't have to be. Lord, I made a mess. Please show me the right way. Please lead me, because I can't do this on my own. I call it untying the knots of your life. When you learn to tie your shoes and you end up making a bigger knot than one you're trying to get out of, whenever I don't have God in my life, that's what happens to me. So I'm going to get everybody to stand up. We're going to go to God in prayer. Then we're going to start the songs and open up the altars. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate your day that you came here and you started your incredible life on earth for us, each and every one of us, so that we have the choice of everlasting life. But Father, you're not going to force this on us. We have to make that willing choice to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to be the master of our lives. And Father, as these shepherds that are mentioned in Luke, Father, we'll never know their names, but we forever know their impact. Father, use us in these ways. If we'll let you, Father, use us as your hands, your feet. Father, use us in this world, because it is hurting. This world is hurting. The people in it are hurting. This is a world that should not have been the way it is. And Father, you still work in this. We may not see angels, but we feel your presence. We know you are here, Father. Father, we just ask that whatever you have on our hearts, that you give us the courage, you give us the way to make it done. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.